Okay. All right. Thumbs up. Just one thumb. Two thumbs. All right. We're getting somewhere. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Pretty good section for us here, so we'll just take a look at that. How many of you had a chance to look at the PowerPoint? I sent it to the list of church, so it should have been there at some point, but if somehow you're not getting these emails with these attachments, let me know. I'll go back and confirm that my email address for you is correct. And we'll try to make sure that you get them. Okay, Luke 1, 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain?" He'd already told him the good news. A baby was coming. "How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Notice, good news. "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, for they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. That'd be an interesting thing to see. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, so she didn't show up in public at all. "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." And that was what she had experienced, disgrace among men because of her inability to conceive. Father, we thank you for the record of this story here. And Zacharias, it's kind of sad because he received all kinds of wonderful news about what would be in the offing for him and his wife. And yet he was distracted by things that seemed to suggest that it couldn't be true, what Gabriel had told him. It couldn't happen. And he lists a couple of things that were against him in this thing. And so he just, he wants further evidence. I don't know what further evidence he could possibly seek, really, in this situation. But he wants to have it further confirmed that what Gabriel told him was actually true, rather than simply going with the word of God, because what Gabriel brought him was the word of God. It wasn't just Gabriel's message. He's an angel. He's a messenger. So he's sent from God as a messenger to bring the promise of God to Zacharias. And so he's not believing God here. That's the trouble. And he's not believing Gabriel either, of course. And there are going to be some consequences for that, says Gabriel. And so Zacharias is going to be blocked from his ability to communicate anything. Seems like for the next 9 months, he's not going to be able to talk. He's not going to be able to say anything until the matter is fulfilled, which in due course it was fulfilled. And Zacharias had a good response at that point, and he rejoiced and wrote it out for us to think about and go over in verse 67 and following, but we'll get to that in due course. Help us to ponder the seriousness of believing what you say today, Lord. Make it time well spent for us. Help us not to fall into the trap of unbelief, either regarding salvation or the things of the Christian life as we go on under the new covenant in the power of the Spirit, freedom that you've given us to do your will. Help us not to fall into unbelief. More and more I'm reading in the Christian Post about men, ostensibly men of God, who have been, in some cases, heads of significant ministries, pastors of large churches, authors, and suddenly they walk away and they deny your very existence, Lord. And it's a terrible, terrible testimony. And who knows how many Christians are negatively affected by this sort of thing. It's really nothing new. I mean, the Apostle Paul had to say, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So there have always been men in ministry, men in positions of leadership, who at some point or other, for who knows what reason, Paul says he's loved this present world in the case of Demas. I suspect that might be the bottom line for a lot of these people. They really love the world, and they want to get back to it, and they want to enjoy themselves. Others might have honest questions about the existence of God, but I think most of it is just pure selfishness. And it's a very grievous thing. Protect us from ever falling prey to such evil thinking. Because it really is just that, it's evil thinking. It's unbelief. And turning aside to atheism is absolutely ridiculous. From the first verse of the Bible through the end, we have absolutely no reason to fall into atheism. I mean, it was Psalmist that said over there in the 14th Psalm, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's especially foolish when a believer, ostensibly at some point a believer, says there's no God. It's simply not going to work. And it's going to be an embarrassing thing for these people to be at some point found in heaven above as former believers. How can that be? But they're not going to be rewarded as believers, and they're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. So again, my prayer is, help us to believe you.
Help us to believe you, Lord, and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. Teach us through your word today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Switch, soul faithful. Okay, this wireless stuff is... Okay, I won't say negative things. Pulpit. It's for the most part unreliable. That's been my experience.
Unbelief, a bad idea. And what we have in this section is skepticism. And that's what Zacharias demonstrated with skepticism. That's unbelief. He's not going to believe it. And then that skepticism is followed by discipline. So I think any believer, for example, like Demas, who turns aside and walks away from the Lord to go do his own thing, it'd be interesting to know the rest of the story about Demas, but you know, Paul Harvey's not around to tell us the rest of the story, so we really don't know what happened. I suspect that God caught up with Demas. You remember Paul Harvey's rest of the story? You didn't? Yeah, those were great stories. And some of them were true. But if we could get the rest of the story here, it'd be interesting to see what happened to Demas, because I don't think he got by with it. I really, you know, his name is in at the end of a couple of letters in the New Testament where he sends greetings to churches, Colossae, I think, and another one over there. You could easily look it up. So you see a guy like that who's in ministry, doing a good job, he's faithful to the Lord, and all of a sudden he bolts. He's not going to get by with that. I think there's going to be discipline of some kind that came the way of Demas. Now, whether he ever returned to walking with the Lord or not, I don't know. It could have been a premature death. I'm conjecturing, but I do not believe that he got by with it and said, you know what, it paid for me to turn aside and love the world and do all the things the world's encouraging me to do. It turned out great. I really enjoyed myself. I don't think you're going to hear that from Demas. I don't think you're going to hear that from any believer ultimately who turns aside, abandons the things of God, forgets the reality that there is a future, there is a judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to have everything turn out okay. I don't believe it. That's why I don't recommend it. It's a bad idea. People marveled at Zacharias to delay. They don't know why he's in there for this extended period of time. They basically had an idea of how long these things took, going in, offering up incense and so forth. And it seemed to be taking rather long, and they're thinking, what happened to him? So they're marveling. They're amazed, depending on your translation. The idea of wonder is, I'm just wondering what's happening. No, it's a wonder in the sense of they're amazed that it takes that long for him to come back out of there. And then Zacharias' prayer answered in his wife. She becomes pregnant, and the prayer was, in my opinion, nothing recent. It's a prayer from way back in the life of Zacharias. And the angel told him, your petition has been heard. Your petition has been heard. That's verse 13. And so his prayer is answered, and his wife, she becomes pregnant, and now it's just a matter of waiting the 9 months to pass. Verse 18. And Zacharias, after all these amazing things, said to the angel, how shall I know this for sure? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Now, to understand this verse, you have to see it in its context. Think of the amazing things the angel Gabriel just promised from the Lord in 13 through 17, and I just alluded to one of them there. Your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth, verse 13b, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, which basically means gracious or Yahweh. God is gracious. And you will have, notice, it's all good. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So from basically conception on, he's going to be filled with the Spirit. He's going to be yielded, capable of doing the will of God in a very, very mighty way. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Anybody see anything negative in there? There's nothing in there to give you having second thoughts. Is this something I really want to do? It's all great news. This little guy is going to be born to you. He's going to grow up. He's going to be a mighty man of God. And he's going to do all kinds of amazing, amazing things. And Zacharias has just stood there and heard all of that. That's why it takes him a long time to get out of the temple. He's listening to Gabriel go over these things, and who knows, it might have been more than what is simply recorded. This could be a summary statement. I think Gabriel was just loaded with good news for Zacharias in this case. And so he was a man who had all the benefits of answered prayer, and yet he's stubborn to believe. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that came to my mind when I read this text was Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, you remember, was an old man, about 100. His wife is about 90 years of age. And they get the same sort of report, promise from God that she's going to conceive and bear a son. And when all of that came through, Abraham laughed at the promise of a son. That's over there in Genesis chapter 17. We're going to turn to a few texts here. Genesis chapter 17, go down to verse 15. There's quite a contrast between Abraham here and his wife, Sarah. So I'm going to Genesis 17, down to verse 15. Read a few verses here. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, her name had not been changed yet, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Now, what do you think the attitude of his heart is when he falls on his face and he laughs? He said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? he's amazed. It's like, how can that be? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Wouldn't he do, Lord? Wouldn't Ishmael be okay to serve in that role? But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. He's talking about Ishmael here. He said, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him. I don't have anything really bad in mind for Ishmael. I'm going to bless him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So God doesn't have anything negative for Ishmael. He's got some good things, but he's not going to be the promised son, not the promised line. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So he's there in his presence, and at this point, he's finished all he says about the promise, and God ascends. He goes back to where he came from, and now Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. God had given him a promise. Father of many nations, have I made you? Verse 17, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God. Notice what God could do, please, in verse 17b, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's creation ex nihilo, out of nothing material. Only God can do that. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, this is Abraham's disposition upon hearing this, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. That's what Zacharias is doing in our context. He's wavering in unbelief. Instead of wavering in unbelief, Abraham grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised he was able also to perform. So somehow Abraham came to the place when he realized that the one who made the promise is able. It says in verse 22, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it reckoned to him, but for our sake also, that's us in this building today, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. So it was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, and when we believe, it's reckoned to us for righteousness, justification by faith. So Abraham didn't get sidetracked. He looked at his circumstances. He was honest with himself. He remembers the day when he's young, strong, and viral. That's all gone. He's an old, old man, and his wife is an old woman, and she couldn't have kids to start with, and now he believes God, and so it's going to happen. She becomes pregnant and bears Abraham a son, Isaac, and great things came from Isaac. Now, Sarah, on the other hand, struggled with unbelief, shown in her laughter in Genesis chapter 18. So I'm going back to Genesis, going over there to chapter 18, down to verse 9. I kept my place. I should have told you to keep yours. Genesis 18, verse 9. Of course, Abraham has visitors, and one of them is the Lord himself. And they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. There's no hope of her having a child. And Sarah laughed. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? How can we have a son?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." And she knows she's guilty of unbelief. In her case, hers was a laughter of unbelief. In Abraham's case, apparently, was not a laughter of unbelief. It was a laughter of belief and probably a laughter of joy, though he's kind of befuddled and trying to figure out how this is all going to happen. But he doesn't sink into unbelief. She, I think, sank into unbelief, and when she realized that she's been caught, because she's laughing at the laugh of unbelief, she was afraid. And he said, "Oh, no, but you did laugh. Don't say you didn't laugh, because you did laugh." So two kinds of laughter here, one out of faith and excitement, the other out of unbelief, although we know that Sarah came to believe later on. Now I'm going over to Hebrews 11:11. I can prove it in Hebrews 11:11 that she came to the place where she believed. So she was guilty of unbelief for a little bit, but after a while she got past it and she came to believe. I'll read a few verses while you're turning to Hebrews 11:11. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise." Didn't ever own any of it, didn't ever possess any of it, but he lived there for a while. "As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents," nothing permanent. He was a sojourner, temporary dweller in that land. So he's dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered herself faithful, considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now notice in 11a it says, "By faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive." So she has unbelief for a while, then she comes to believe a little bit later on, and she's blessed. And she was able to conceive because of her faith. Of course, Abraham also offered up the same Isaac in faith. We're in the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. I love this passage. I've alluded to it many times. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." Now, that's a little bit difficult for some people to understand, because he had Ishmael. He gets married after Sarah dies, and Keturah, and they have more children. So what's he mean when he says his only begotten son? Well, it was the only son of this kind. He's one of a kind. That's how Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one of this kind. God has lots of sons. Even the angels are called sons of God in the Old Testament. You and I are called sons of God, but he only has one unique son, one of a kind son, and that would be Jesus. Abraham had one unique son. That would be Isaac. "It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered," did Abraham, "that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So it seems like Abraham thinks he's going to go up there and he's going to actually kill Isaac. He has all the materials for sacrifice laid out. He's got the wood there. He's got the fire. And now he puts Isaac on there and he raises up the knife to kill Isaac. because he's going to do what God said no matter what. And God stopped him. He said, don't do that. I know where your heart is now. And they found a ram caught in a thicket over here, and the ram became the sacrifice. So he didn't offer up Isaac, his unique son, but he was about to. And from Abraham's point of view, it's as if he offered up Isaac in death and received him back by way of resurrection. I think that's what he thought was going to happen. When he told the men they were ready to go up on the mountain there, he said, we will return. So he told the men, Isaac and I are going to go up on a mountain, and we will return. Well, if you're going to offer up your son Isaac, and he's going to die, there has to be a resurrection, or we can't return. So he receives him back as a type. It's as if he offered him up, and he did not actually kill him, but it's as if he offered him up, and God raised him from the dead, and they came back down the mountain. That's an amazing thing. That's a significant degree of faith, in my opinion. In a sense, the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews points to the reality of verse 6 in that chapter. I'm looking at it right now. Hebrews 11, 6. It reads, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't do it. And he who comes to God, I think he's talking about believers here, in their godly walk with God. If you're going to do that, you must believe that he is. You can't turn aside to some ridiculous notion of atheism and expect to get by with it. No, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And you read this, I can't read through the whole 11th chapter here. The time I make comments here and there, we'll be here for a month. But there's a lot in here. These people walked with God, they lived by faith, and they're going to be heirs of the promise. Now, it says that they didn't receive what was promised in verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, they got the approval. Without the faith, it's impossible to please God. I think they got their approval through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. You might think, well, what kind of a deal is that? Well, the reason is verse 40, because God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So their reward is held in suspense until we all get there. I don't know exactly how all of that's going to work out, but that's what the text says. But they did gain approval by living by faith. And Zacharias just got great news. And how is he living right now? Not by faith. He's questioning God. He's wondering, how can it be? It just doesn't seem plausible or likely. And so he's reluctant. He kind of digs his heels in. How can it be, he says. A divine message not mixed with faith is a problem. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Now here he tells believers to fear. That doesn't sound like a message most of us want to hear. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. What was the good news they heard? Well, the good news they heard was, the land is yours, go in, I'm going to go ahead of you, I'm going to go before you, I'm going to send hornets ahead of you, and we're going to drive those people out, they're going to be wiped out, and this land is going to be yours. And the people said, no, I don't think so. We sent some spies over, and most of them came back and said, well, it's very risky business. I mean, those people that live in that land are gigantic human beings, and we're like grasshoppers as compared to them. And if we go in there, we're going to be wiped out. And so the word that they heard was not mixed with faith. They did not believe the word that they heard. That's the very trap into which Zacharias has fallen in our context. He heard good news, had a good word from God, all kinds of amazing things in there, but it was not mixed with faith in his heart. And so he just didn't believe it. How can it be? I'm old. My wife is old. We've never been able to have kids anyway. It's unrealistic. From a human point of view, I guess you'd have to say he's right. It's unrealistic from a human point of view, but this is God communicating something good to you. So Gabriel brought good news, but said to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, go back over to Luke now. He said to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 and verse 20, you did not believe my words. That's what it says. You did not believe my words. Now, you might have thought, well, he doesn't really know who's talking. Well, Gabriel hadn't used his name yet, but he knew there was an angel there. That's why he was struck with fear. And an angel in a temple, that's an angel, a messenger from God. And he brings nothing but good news. And you should not have been slow, reticent, to believe what the angel said, even if you did not know quite who he was in terms of his name yet. The origin of doubt for Zacharias, and it's the same as the origin of doubt for me, the origin of doubt for you, the origin of doubt for Simon Peter when he's walking on the water. What's he do? Well, he starts looking at the waves, and he realizes, man, this is a storm out here. And all of a sudden, his faith is gone, and he collapses in fear and begins to sink and has to cry out to the Lord Jesus to save him. He says, Lord, save. You get your eyes off the Lord, and you start looking at your circumstances. And that's what Zacharias does in this case. That's the origin of his doubt. He says, how will I know for certain? I'm not inclined to believe this. How will I know for certain? How can I be sure that all of this is going to happen? And he gives the reasons for the doubt. He explained, for I am an old man. Did the thought of Abraham and Sarah come into his head? I'm just curious. Didn't he remember Abraham and Sarah and what happened in their case? And he's the recipient of a very similar promise here. Yeah, he is. He's a recipient of a very similar promise. Abraham's an old man. His wife is an old woman. And now Zacharias is looking at himself. He said, I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. He could have added to that that she'd never been able to have kids anyway. And my question remains, had he forgotten the story of Abraham and Sarah? Now, I find a lot of my doubts can be quelled by remembering things from the Bible. I go back to the Bible. You know, Back to the Bible radio broadcast had a good name, Back to the Bible. That's where the answer is. So you go back to the Bible and see what it says there about you and your circumstance and your situation and the promises that God has made to you. Go back to the Bible and your faith will be strengthened and you'll believe God. Gabriel responded to what Zacharias said, and I don't know if angels can grow impatient, but I kind of get the inkling that he's growing a little bit impatient. I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. And he shows up two times in the Old Testament, Daniel 8:16 and 9:21, to offer God's help to Daniel. And I say Gabriel is perhaps like Michael. Michael's called the great prince, Daniel 12:1. He's called the archangel in Jude verse 9, and he's called one of the chief princes, angels of God, in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. So those are all about Michael, the archangel in the Old Testament. But that last line there intrigues me because, I mean, most people say there's only one archangel. It's, you know, the angel, archangel Michael. But the text here says one of the chief princes. Well, there could be other chief princes, and I suspect that there are other chief princes, that Gabriel is very likely one of those chief princes. I suspect that he's an archangel. I mean, some people are going to debate that point, but it kind of seems to fit when you see Michael call those great things, and he's especially charged with guard the nation of Israel and so forth. But I see Gabriel as being right there by his side doing great things. I would rather prefer that he is known as one of the chief princes, but, you know, people debate that. And then he further describes himself in verse 20a, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Do you realize, Zacharias, where I came from? My position in my existence is to stand in the presence of God. The word stands there in the Greek text is in the perfect tense. It seems to be a fixed position. It's a position that he enjoys now. I think it's a position that Gabriel will always enjoy throughout our time and eternity itself. And there are people that might want to discount that, but I think that's his place. He stands in the presence of God. It's a place of prominence, obviously. It's a place of power, prestige, and authority. As if Gabriel were saying to Zacharias, "Do you realize who I am?" Or, "Hear, hear now, who are you not believing? I'm Gabriel, stand in the presence of God. I brought good news. Who are you not believing? An angel from on high. You got a problem, Zacharias. And still more, I've been sent to speak to you to bring judgment, to bring some sort of negativity. I have been sent to speak to you to bring you this good news." That's all he had for him, was good news. He's sent by God, no less. And again, to bring this good news. Why, Zacharias? Why the unbelief? Well, because Zacharias did not believe the good news. Like Old Testament Israel, you know, when God says enter the land, they didn't believe it. And so they're sent to be judged in 40 years out there in the wilderness, 1 year for every day the spies were in the land. They should have known better, but apparently they didn't. And so he said, "You're not going to enter the land." They decided the next day we're going to enter the land. And so they tried to go up into the land in unbelief. And the very thing they feared the day before happened to them the day after. And they were defeated and driven south as far as Hormah. So why the unbelief? Zacharias did not believe the good news. Like Old Testament Israel, he was met with discipline. He was met with discipline. Now, that whole generation, those 20 and older in Israel, died off. Those 19 and younger grew up to enter the land. And he doesn't get any kind of judgment like that. But Zacharias would be mute until John the Baptist was born, which birth was not contingent on the faith of Zacharias, I think he came to believe. But the birth was going to happen regardless of his faith. It seems to me there's no way that birth is going to be blocked. In the case of Old Testament Israel, the generation that refused to obey and enter the land was condemned to die off before the next generation entered the land. I just mentioned that. By comparison, the discipline of Zacharias might seem negligible to you and me. He doesn't get any kind of pain or, no, there's no premature death. But he's stricken with this plague of not being able to talk. So he's just going around trying to talk, and he can't talk, and he has to make signs and motion with his hands and so forth, and it's awkward. It was in the late 1990s, Dr. James Dobson of Focused on the Family fame had a stroke. And he said he realized something was wrong when he opened his mouth to speak and nothing would come out. He was stricken with being mute for a while. And they rushed him down to a hospital there in Denver someplace, and they put a little probe up in there and guided it through all the veins and vessels until it got to right where the clot was. And they put the anticoagulant on the clot, and it immediately dissolved. And he said he could just as quick as that be able to speak again. And I'm thinking, that was quite an experience. Well, Zacharias has something similar going on. Not that he had a stroke. He just couldn't talk. I mean, he had the words there, and he's all ready, but nothing would come out. And so he was, I think he learned a lesson. I think he got the message from God through that discipline. So when John the Baptist was born, Zacharias was where he needed to be in his walk with the Lord. He learned his lesson. He probably thought, next time somebody says something to you from on high, you better listen. Okay. The people marveled at Zacharias' delay. And this takes us back to verse 10. The whole multitude of people are in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. That suggests that the people had some semblance of a good state of mind at that point. They're praying, they're waiting on whatever God has for them. And they were used to these prayer times and their usual length. This one seemed particularly long. So the people were wondering, they were marveling, they were amazed at the delay of Zacharias over there in the temple. They're waiting and waiting and waiting. As it turned out, it was for good reason. When Zacharias came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. I don't know how they knew that, but they realized something stupendous, supernatural must have happened in there. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Again, that'd be a little bit entertaining for people watching. A vision is an event of a transcendent character that impresses itself vividly on the mind. A vision, a celestial sight, of that which a deity, in our case God, permits a human being to see, either of the deity personally or of something else usually hidden from mortals, like the vision of an angel. Well, I would say that's okay. A vision in the Bible happens while the viewer is awake. So whatever happened in there, Zacharias was awake, and he saw the angel standing before him. A dream happens while the viewer is asleep. However, this is understood, we must realize that Zacharias actually saw the angel Gabriel. It's not some sort of phantasma thing out there, some vision, some vague picture. He actually saw Gabriel. He had to make himself visible, but he actually saw the angel in person, and he heard him speak. So he has no excuse like, well, that really wasn't very clear. I didn't really know what was going on there. No, it was very clear. It was exquisite. After about a week, when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Life was abruptly very different for Zacharias now. His inability to speak required making signs to people, as in the previous verse, or asking for a tablet and writing out whatever he wanted to say, as he would do in Luke 1:63. You know what he said in Luke 1:63? His name is John. He had to write it out. Couldn't say it, but after that he could say it. Zacharias' prayer answered, and his wife, okay, she becomes pregnant to no one's surprise now. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And it is not clear why she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. I'm sure you've thought about that. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Why did she keep herself in seclusion for 5 months? Well, Dr. Constable says Elizabeth's self-imposed 5-month period of seclusion may have been to safeguard the arrival of her child and her own health as an older woman. That seems a little far-fetched in my view. I don't know about you. It's possible, I suppose. But the way she discusses the matter of her disgrace among men, I would rather think that after the 5 months passed, she simply walked out in a rather immediate way and made a bold presentation, public presentation of herself, as if to say, take a look at me and see the amazing thing that God has done in my behalf. Compare that to her aforementioned state of disgrace, which means a loss of standing connected with disparaging speech. I think she put up with that her whole adult life. She'd see the ladies over here gathered together in little groups and talking and whispering, and they might not always have been saying what she'd imagine, but I think a lot of times they probably were. Oh, look, oh, there goes Elizabeth. She can't have kids, you know. Well, that put a stop to that, okay? That put a stop to that, and this puts a stop to this. Be careful when it comes to unbelief that you don't fall into the trap of unbelief. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must go back to His Word, hear His Word, believe His Word, and live His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's an awkward time for Zacharias. In a way, I kind of feel badly that the guy has to be embarrassed about this event, but he's the one who didn't believe You, and so he's the one about whom we're reading, that he heard what You said and he didn't believe it. I think he came around in due course, and certainly his wife was quicker to come around and to believe You. The bottom line is our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ is going to have an awful lot to do with our faith. Did it grow? Did it develop? Were we able to present to You a mature faith, showing that over a lifetime we learned and we grew, we learned and we grew, and we became the mature men and women of God that You wanted us to be. And I pray that such would be the case for all of us. Then and only then will we be found pleasing in Your sight. Then and only then will we be rewarded with those rewards which You have in mind for us. And those things are plain everywhere, even in the Old Testament. Certainly it's plain in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's going to be plain in the case of Zacharias and his wife as well. So help us not to soon forget what we've heard. And when you bring that important text of Scripture to our minds in that critical moment, may we be sure to believe you and not look aside at our circumstances and doubt and say, how can these things be? Instead, we look to you like Abraham looked to you, and we're going to discover that he who promised is able also to perform. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your bulletin there, you can take